Topic of the message this morning is the surpassing worth of Christ. And I'll read to you from Philippians chapter 3, the verses 1 to 11, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table this morning. Philippians chapter 3, the verses 1 to 11. This is the living word of the living God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray that God may open these words to us. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, hungering and thirsting for you, O Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, Son, Spirit of God, we pray that you reveal to us this very morning the great gifts that come through Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, what is placed here before your presence and right before me is the greatest treasure on earth. It's the highest joy a man or a woman can receive. It's the privilege of attending this table that cannot be measured in silver or gold. For this morning, it is God Himself, the Almighty God, who invites us to His presence to partake of Christ Himself as we remember Him, to partake of the meal which angels behold in awe, the meal at which all creation bows its head and worships God. Beloved brothers and sisters, what we remember this morning, and as God invites us to it, it represents the entry to eternal life. This earth will be rolled up like a scroll one day, and everything we see and rejoice in this world, it's beautiful and it's time, but that's exactly what it is. It's temporary. It's only here for a little time, and then it fades away. But what we enter into this morning and the remembrance and the looking forward when this meal will become an eternal reality is of surpassing worth. Because then we will see forever the glory of God and rejoice forever without tears or without exhaustion, without pain, without anxiety, forever entering into that loving relationship between the Father and the Son, and we will be placed in its very midst. For this table is the table of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the world, of the universe, who holds the planets in His hands. He invites us this morning to come and partake in remembrance of His Son. Now, if you would ever be invited to the banquet of a king or of the president, a special meeting, You would need to show your credentials, wouldn't you? You would need to show something by which you show that you're worthy to sit at this table. You would have to meet the standards. You would have to give proof of your gifts, of your outstanding character or deeds or something that would show that you are worthy to attend this table, to sit in the presence of royalty or of honor and power in this earth. Some of these in our world are an Olympic medalist. If you are the best of the best in the world and represent your country and show the power or the ability of your nation, or you can be a hero of the people who have given your lives and shown such acts of courage and strength that you are worthy to be brought into the presence of the leaders of this world. Well, it's the same this morning, because if we come to a table of kings and we need credentials, how much more do we need the supreme credentials to sit at the table of God in His very presence, to partake of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus and meet God? We need to have the proper credentials. We need to show the proof that we are allowed in His presence. Credentials far greater than joining the banquet of a king. Compared to the credentials of heaven, joining the kings of this earth is like coming into my door. It's pretty much open anytime that you're hungry. The credentials to partake of the greatest treasure on earth, the table of God. And these credentials is what Paul discovers and is explaining to us in Philippians 3, verse 11. And so I want to look with you this morning briefly at 3 points. First, seeking God with great credentials, then finding God without credentials, and then meeting God with perfect credentials. Let's begin with seeking God with great credentials. What has happened here in Philippi, where Paul is writing this letter to it, he's explaining this. He is at the church of Philippi, he's been there, and after he has left, there's been other people that come with a different gospel, a different form of news or a different teaching by which we can be acceptable in God's presence. A group of people had infiltrated the church of Philippi and said, "We are God's true messengers." Paul, you know, he came, but he really didn't explain you the full picture. We have come to explain you the fullness of God's truth. And we were better messengers than Paul. In fact, they claimed that Paul was misleading them into a false gospel by which they could never reach heaven. Their religion, they said, was unacceptable before God because it's not high enough. And Paul writes back and he says, the religion of these people, these ideas, these teachings that these people show will leave them unclean and unacceptable in God's presence. And they missed, Paul said, they missed the essence and the truth of what God has been telling you. And so these men, these false teachers, they say that they're God's people, but they mislead you. So what did they say? What did they teach? They said, well, you need to be circumcised, first of all. You need to show that you belong to God's people by circumcision, and then you need to keep the law of God. Jesus is important, but Jesus is kind of like a door, not to heaven, but the door into now you can join the Israelite people and work with us for your salvation, so that then there'll be another door by which you can go into heaven. In other words, you need to earn your own credentials by your good works. You need to become acceptable in God's presence by working really hard. That's, of course, exactly what we often struggle with in our own lives, isn't it? Yes, I believe in Christ, but if I haven't done my devotions this morning, or if I had an uncomfortable conversation with a family member, then suddenly I'm no longer acceptable before God, and so I need to do some super holy actions to become acceptable in God's presence again. But Paul was not impressed. He says, "You are false teachers. And I'm going to show you why. Because if you think that you can show good credentials and that will make you acceptable before God, let me show you some good credentials and what I did with these good credentials. Paul says, we are the circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He says, that is true Christianity. In other words, God's Spirit is helping us. You are doing your work, but God is on our side. In other words, your religion is man-made. You try to come into the presence of God by working in you with your hands and with your words and with your heart, by working so hard with your own strength, the hands that have touched sin before, the heart that is filled with sin. And you think you can use that to offer things to God? You got it all backwards. Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if you want to pump the chest and show I'm a religious man, let me show you what it looks like. He says, here are my credentials. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You want to see how high you pile up in holiness? Why don't you compare yourself to me, false teachers? Circumcised on the eighth day. You say people need to be circumcised in their life. I did it on the perfect day that Moses prescribed. Of the people of Israel, I was born of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of the tribe of Benjamin, I was born of the tribe of the first king of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm as Hebrew as they come. I belong to the very center of God's people. But there's more. I wasn't just born with this. As to the law, a Pharisee. I spend my life memorizing the entire Old Testament. I can give you a verse anywhere, and I can tell you the rest of the book from memory. I know every law. I have spent my entire life fixating upon every single thing that God required me to do, and I have kept it all in my body. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, I wasn't just a law keeper. I was zealous in strength and energy. As to the righteousness under the law, blameless. He says, you want to talk about credentials? I've got the credentials. I've got it all. And so my background, my works, and my energy are perfect credentials to God. But it didn't bring me to heaven. All of this, when I wanted to enter the door of heaven, it was shut in my face. It was absolutely unacceptable in God's presence. And so it is with the religions of the world, isn't it? We try to make ourselves perfect before God. We do all these things. And it's interesting how Paul describes all of them at one, because usually we jump on one, right? Some people run to zeal. They hurt themselves and they go long pilgrimage and all kinds of things. And other people say, well, my birthright brings me to heaven. And other people say, well, my keeping the laws bring me to heaven. And Paul says, listen, I've done it all. I've checked every box by which these leaders think they can go to heaven. When I looked at it, I realized it was worth the trash can. Because nothing, none of these things, and even the collection of all of them could bring me to this table, to God Himself. I was piling up credentials, and I thought I was of great value before God. I thought I was a great man of God. But when I saw Christ, and I saw the thing that Christ offered, I realized, when I saw His light, that my little light I had was absolute darkness, that my good works stung and stinked all the way through. That when I saw the beauty of Christ, I wanted to run away with these works and hide them as though they never ever happened. Second point, finding God without credentials. Paul continues in verse 8 and 9, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, I want you to see what's happening here. False teachers have come and spoke eloquently in the church of Philippi, and he says, well, you've come to know Jesus, but now you need to really serve God with zeal, and you need to work, and then when you do great work, God will accept you into his presence. When you keep the law perfectly, and you get circumcised, and you do these works of love and grace, and God will be so acceptable before you. And Paul says, I got it all, and this is what it's worth to me. Give me a trash can down. It's a loss. You think it's on the balance sheet where it's your profits, but it's really your loss. Once you see Christ. And what he's telling them is the false teachers were saying Christ is the first stone by which you step into a higher plane of religion. And what Paul is saying, not at all. Christ is the entire way that leads to heaven. Those who believe in Christ do not receive a little extra step to then by the law perfect their way to God. But as they see Christ, they receive heaven itself. And any other Christ is a false Jesus. He says, For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. These credentials that I had, I lost them all so that I may have Jesus. So that I, on the final day, may be identified not as Paul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the son of Benjamin, the Pharisee, the persecutor, the one who kept righteousness, that all of that might be tossed away. And that only one thing might appear, this one belongs to Jesus. This one carries the worth of Jesus Christ. In order, he says, or so that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on faith. Paul is not saying I'm coming to God without credentials. He is saying, I'm coming to God without my credentials. I'm coming to God with Christ's credentials. His own works were tainted with sin, would not do. Your works, all that you've done, no matter how good you think you are, when you come to God, you have to consider it as rubbish for your entry into heaven. Because you have received something far greater. You see, we don't come naked to God at all. We come with Jesus Christ. But you can only have Jesus Christ if you count your own religion as worthless to receive Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He says, I was a Pharisee. I was on my way to the top. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. One day I might sit on his seat and teach all the other Pharisees. But when I caught a glimpse of Jesus and what he was going to give me, I ran from all my works just to have Christ. He saw the glory of Jesus in his brilliant splendor and perfect righteousness, and he heard the voice of Jesus saying, come to me and I will give you my credentials. I will clothe you in my righteousness. And immediately saw the rubbish of his own works. Beloved brothers and sisters, this morning, when you wake up, I want to remind you that if you were to walk in heaven as a Christian this morning, and the doors would open up and you would enter into his presence, what would happen is this: the angels would say, look at that beautiful holiness. Can you see his righteousness? Look at his perfection. Look at her holiness. Look at her beauty. She shines in righteousness. Come on in. This is your home. This is where you belong. Why did you walk so long on the earth? This is where you are. You don't belong to this earth of sin. You're perfect in righteousness. You are so holy. You're like transparent gold. Full of glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you and lays his eyes on you, he says, "You are the perfect reflection of my heart in all that you've ever done and ever said." That is what Paul saw. He saw that what Christ offered him was not a little extra, not 99% extra, but a whole new cloth of righteousness which never, ever diminishes in glory and light and joy. Can you imagine if this was the last sermon ever preached, that by the end of this, when we think we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're taken up into God's presence, and suddenly we don't wear our Sunday best, but we wear, and as we look on ourselves, the brilliance of Christ's righteousness. So you have a choice this morning. If you could choose, do you want to show God all your zeal and all your good actions in this life, or do you want to show God the perfect works of Christ? You want to show this mixed bag of some good and a lot of sin, or do you want to show God a holiness and a righteousness that is so bright that the angels can barely look at it because it's so full of glory? That's the point what Paul is saying. It is the surpassing worth of Christ. And I think when Paul is writing these things, he is almost beside himself. He wants to show, on the one hand, that his credentials are great, but then blasted out of the universe by showing the light of Christ and the goodness of Christ and the gift of his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, whether you've been a Christian for 80 years or for 8 months, you're invited to the table this morning because of one reason. Because you're perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness, perfect in love, because Christ has made you a saint, a holy one of God. And so, Paul found God, not because of his good works, not because he was a Pharisee, but because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he loved Jesus, he loved God, and he loved the good news of free salvation, free forgiveness, grace upon grace upon grace. And that's the news that we receive this morning, and that's why this table is of greater joy than all this earth. Because everything on earth, no matter how delightful and good it is, it's passing away. And it doesn't make you fully happy. It can put a smile on your face. It can make you feel good. And that's a blessing from God. And that's all good. But it's so short-lived, isn't it? Sometimes you get both in a day. In the morning you hear good news and you're just so happy. And then, boom, in the afternoon you're down on your knees again. But this table promises that God's love will never fade, never go away, but will always surround us, receiving it freely from God. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The good news of Jesus is this: you lose all your credentials and you receive God's credentials instead. So you too can be the true circumcision, the true people separated to God, who worship God by his Spirit and not by the work of your hands. And so when you came to us this morning and you walked into this church, my question is this: when you came in, did you come because you think that you are worthy by what you have done? Or did you come here because God brought you here by his grace? The second one is true Christianity. You're not invited to the table because you lived a good last week. And even though I think it's important to prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, you don't come here based upon what you've done. You come here because of what Christ has done. And so if you desire to live with him and love him and walk with him, don't think, well, I'm taking it, but I'm really not sure if I am good enough. The question to that is, are you good enough? Absolutely you are. Because of Jesus. He has made you good and perfectly holy and righteous. And so let us come to our last point, meeting God with perfect credentials. You see, working for our own salvation sounds very pious and religious, right? If we see a person very eager and diligent in cutting everything from his life, and we see these Buddhists that go and live up on a mountain and just walk in circles all day and shave off all their hair and don't want to look anything special. They just want to be simple and have a simple life. We think, well, that's very pious and that's very zealous. That only looks good until it's compared with true and living faith, true religion, true fellowship with God. Because if you see this zeal and you see him eager and diligent and all of that, you think, what a great man. But when you see a true Christian, you think, what a great God. What a great God. And that is far more beautiful, isn't it? On the one hand, we can say, well, that man is very zealous for his religion. But when you see a person walking by faith, suddenly you realize this person is alive. This person is trying to be alive. But those who walk with Christ are truly alive because they walk with joy and confidence and strength. And I hope you can see the contrast. The false religion is this: I think I can do good works so that I can be accepted by Christ. But true Christianity says this: I believe in Jesus, and in verse 10 and 11, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul said there is one reason that I became a Christian, that I may experience that which Christ experienced. Because when he saw Jesus, he realized that he wasn't as good as Jesus when he was alive, but he was like Jesus when he was lying dead in a tomb. But then he heard that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he says, I want to be like Jesus, experience the power of his resurrection. I want to live by a newness of life that gives me hope and strength. I want to walk by the Spirit of God in the midst of this world that tries to drag me into sin. I want to walk and rise up and be strong in Christ. That is Christianity. It's alive, brothers and sisters. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Christianity is a religion of do's and don'ts and just going through the motion and just walking one day at a time and just kind of push through and just be a good person and do this and do that and all of that. No, it's life. Life. Can you see that? This morning is to remind you that it's life. That you eat and drink because you are alive in Christ. This deadness of sin that tries to cling on to you, you must shake it off because you are alive. And this deadness of sin that tries to discourage you and bring you down, break free because you're alive in Christ. You're stronger than that by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the cross. Do you see that? Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done in you. So when you join the table, you don't eat and drink and kind of like, okay, it's the same way that you stand at a gravesite of a family member that has passed away, you remember their life somewhere in the ancient past. When we come to the table this morning, we eat and drink to be stronger, by having the Spirit of Christ more present in us, because we do it by faith, and it's a means of grace. In other words, when we do it by faith, we receive more of his strength, not because it's the actual body and blood of Christ, but because by faith Christ imparts into us his strength and his power, his life. And so Paul is not trying to get something from Jesus. No. He has gotten Jesus himself. I want to ask you this morning, as a Christian, do you want things from Jesus or do you want Jesus? I think so often in our prayers, we're only asking things from Jesus. We want him to do this, that, and the other. How often do we ask that we want Jesus? Because Jesus himself is the surpassing worth. Jesus himself is life. To have him, to be more like him, to walk with him, to know him is life. And this is why Paul is so angry. You see that? He's angry. I didn't emphasize this. I didn't have it in my notes. But he calls them dogs. And not the cute kind of dogs, but the street dogs. He insults them. He's doing that not because he wants to be unkind to them. He does that because he is angry with them. And he wants to show them in the way that dogs spread death on the streets and are vile creatures of that time that cause children to be in danger and are aggressive and carry all kinds of diseases with them because they lived on the streets. In the same way, these false teachers are going in the church and are defiling the church with a teaching that says you can trust in your own strength. What he's saying is this: you are pulling a cover for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're telling the people that are coming to know Jesus, that begin to see the glory of Christ, and you're blinding their eyes, and therefore I am angry with you. Then he says, but I'm going to open the curtain again so you, beloved brothers and sisters, can see the gospel again. And so, brothers and sisters here at Seven Reformed Church, do you see that the curtains are opened, that what you have received is more precious than silver and gold, that you're invited to this table means more than to enter the banquet of a king, that you have a life that is more precious than 10 million worlds put together, that the gift that you have been given and are reminded of this morning will one day show itself in a whole new body. That is the good news that this table calls you to remember this morning. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, if you have been dry in your Christianity, and you feel down and out, and you have been tempted to go back to be a better Christian, to be acceptable before God, don't let the curtains close on you. Open them again and see that you are fully worthy because of Jesus. And Jesus alone. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would strengthen us this morning, that you fill us with your joy and love. Father, we thank you that you teach us to look on Christ and not on our own works. Now you make us taste and remember that we belong to Christ and to him alone. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us your strength this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.